Sermon on the Mount. This is following, I'll give you some context. Jesus says something wild and crazy like, love your enemies. That's the teaching he just gave the people that are gathered to hear. And he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Then he asks a rhetorical question, right? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So this is a really great piece to remind yourself, because when Jesus stood on the Sermon on the Mount, he took the law, which was external, kind of like we have our Bible, right? People knew, don't murder, that's bad. And Jesus takes it and he makes it internal. He says, don't even be angry. That's just like murder. So it goes from the external that, you know, it's pretty easy to prove a murder, blood, weapon, motive, right? But he says, don't even be angry, because you'll be liable to judgment, especially if it overflows into calling someone a fool. But that's just context for what we're doing. So don't let that make you go down the sermon path. Oh my, I have two page sevens? What's going on here? I printed nothing but page sevens. Nothing but page sevens. Yeah, but first, you know what? Get it, and then we'll go, we'll do this. Father God, you have a sense of humor. I love you so much. I pray, Lord, that you would bless me with somehow to pull this off, even though Larry's going to grab my notes. Even today, Lord, would you give us a message that simply proves how wonderful you are, who we are supposed to be, and how you're going to make that come about in your name. Amen. So while he's going and getting, I can, let's read 1 to 18 of Matthew 6, and then we'll see if we can get the notes up. Thank you, brother. So Jesus just finished with that love your enemies bit. You can throw it right on the pulpit, my man. And then he says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we have forgiven our debtors, rather. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you see those repeating themes? Your Father who is in secret, he'll reward you. They have received their reward in full. Jesus is a master speaker. I'm wondering if this is where Martin Luther King got that I have a dream, that repetition, that idea, because three times we see these three different phrases show up. And it was probably so that the hearers would get it. That's part of it. But it's also so that we would pay attention when we would read it. Because Jesus is super smart. And he would think ahead and do that. So he begins with this pattern of speech. And Jesus is telling us to be aware of something. Look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware. Word we don't use much anymore. That's why I like the ESV. There's some of those classic words that get your attention. Behold! Beware! Usually anything with be in it. It's quite good. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What is that? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Pause. That's the teaching. Right? Jesus is telling us to beware of our modus operandi, our MO, right? Our motive. If you ever watch detective dramas, they're often asking the question, right? What's the MO? They're going through the list of the suspects, right? Why would Curtis kill his wife, hypothetically, right? What's the MO? He was super jealous of their cute new baby, right? I can't believe I just made light of that. You only have to endure one more, I promise. Right? But they ask the MO, what's the point? Why would someone do this? What's the motive? Why kill? Why steal? Right? Why? It's that why question. And Jesus is saying to us and to the hearers at that time, do you care more about public perception or righteousness? Do you desire to be seen or to do good? Right? So your sermon title today is Beware the Deception of Public Perception. Beware the deception of public perception, right? If it is in order to be seen by them, he says, you have no reward. The temptation of admiration, I try to call it. Right? It feels good to be acknowledged by people. Wow. That guy, man, he is so spiritual. I saw him praying the other day. Wow. Wow. That is, wow, guy, good job on praying, right? Good job on praying. That's admiration. That's praise, right? Nice words from mortals. Right? Or a gift from the heavenly, all-powerful master of the universe. These are the options. And the decision seems simple, but the temptation of admiration is really evident, is really near, right? It's like this plant, right? Because I can't really reach out and give Jesus a hug, but I can kind of grab this plant, if you're getting my metaphor. There's something about the temptation of admiration because it's immediate. Especially if you're like, I know we're all love languages people now. It's basically Christian culture. We've just adopted this. Right, but if you're a words of affirmation person, guilty, I love hearing, great job on that. Or you're a good dude. Love that one. He's a good man. He's good people. I like hearing that. Because that well done, good and faithful servant is so far in the future, though those words are going to be the best, there's something about hearing it right then and there, so it becomes a temptation to get that. Right? I faced that temptation when I did our prayer time. Right? Don't pray because of your many words, Jesus says. Don't try to sound fancy, right? Just be honest. He actually says pray in secret. So I kind of wanted to do that as an example to say, really, maybe we shouldn't do that too much. It's important in the church, but in your personal life. So he goes on, right? He says, beware of this. There's our teaching. That's your sermon in a sentence, verse 1. And thus, when you give to the needy, verse 2, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus is so great with hyperbole. I love him so much for this. Remember the plank analogy, right? You've got a speck in your eye and you're like, hey, bro. Or, you know, you've got a plank in your eye and you notice and you say, oh, my buddy Daryl here. Here, let me help you get that speck out, right? And as you go to help him, it's like, fadunk, right? It's that classic slapstick. He's referring to that. He's so smart. And here's another beautifully placed exaggeration, hyperbole. He's being hyperbolic. He says, don't be like these hypocrites that give a trumpet as they go. So they're going, you know, getting everybody's attention. Everybody's attention. And yes, it was Burning Ring of Fire by Johnny Cash. That gets everybody's attention, right? And so they've got this big sack of cash or even just a couple coins because they make a little more noise, right? Shakunk, shakunk, shakunk. And now I'm getting more saxophone, but you know what I mean. getting everybody's attention. You're all looking at me, and then boom, generosity. Here you go, guy. And people go, oh, that is so generous. That is a nice guy. That is a generous man. Right? I would have laughed out loud when Jesus said that. Sound no trumpet before you, but me in the back. Right? As the hypocrites do. So what's a hypocrite? What's a hypocrite? This is the interactive portion. This side, hypocrite. Give me a definition. Says one, does another. Are we happy with that definition this side? Most people are nodding. This side, any difference? Wow, unity. What a family. It's used three times in these 18 verses. Remember, there's these threes, right? There's this triad of threes. It's very cool. So it is the Greek word, hypokrites. Noun, masculine. It actually means, stop it. It actually means pretender. A pretender. A duplicitous or insincere person. So kind of what Tom was saying, right? Says one, does another. Sometimes people just lack integrity. I'll be there to pick you up at 7. They get there at 7:08. They're not a hypocrite. They're just bad at time management. They need a little integrity, right? You know, maybe it's my phone. I'm getting texts like crazy. Somebody knows I'm preaching. Okay. They're a pretender, right? This duplicitous. So it wasn't even intention. That's what Jesus exposes here. They're pretending to be righteous. Right? The Bible teaches us that goodness is the soil from which kindness grows. Goodness is that soil. And then kindness, because you can do a false kindness, right? If you remember back when we were talking about this in Believe, you can do a false kindness. You can give some people money so that they think you're awesome, not because they need money. Right? That's a false kindness. That's hypocritical. That's pretending. Especially if you do it in front of people. Daryl, come on up here. I heard you're not making rent. Here's $300. And everyone goes, what a guy. Right? False kindness is like that. But without righteousness, it seeks immediate public perception. That's the motive. That's the modus operandi. I want to feel good, and I want everyone here to think I look great. And that's why Jesus says that they, the hypocrites, have received their reward, right? That's as far as it goes. And that's as much as the pretender wants anyway. This guy with the trumpet who goes over here with his money, cha-ching, 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 hey, everybody, look at me. He's not concerned about God. He doesn't want praise from the Father. He wants praise from the horizontal. He's not concerned with the vertical. That's as far as it goes, and that's why he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's it. A little bit of applause. That's it. You're good. And he actually gives us a correction to this behavior in verse 3. Jesus never leaves us high and dry, right? He never goes, don't do this, and doesn't tell you the instead. That's why I love Jesus. But when you give to the needy, verse 3, notice it's when and not if. That's another sermon. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I love that phrase. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Watch that word secret, and your Father who sees in secret. That's part of the triad, of the repeat. This is the difference, guys, between getting likes on Facebook and buying groceries for a friend in need and taking it to their place and blessing them and leaving. This is the difference between taking a selfie as you help someone and simply helping someone. Nobody else needs no. I think that's so great. I'm right-handed. Right? And so when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So I'm right-handed. If I'm ever giving, it would probably come from my right hand. So this hand isn't recording. It isn't signaling people. It isn't snapping for attention. It isn't even patting myself on the back. This hand is completely oblivious to what this hand is doing. That's what sincere giving looks like. Kind of divided down the middle. Here you go. This hand's like playing with a fidget spinner. Right? No trumpets, no cameras, no news story, just love for another one of God's children. Right? The reward that comes is actually from God. That's the one that we want. So what about letting our light shine, though, right? So there's this tension here, right? If we just go back to Matthew 5, I'm sure you know this under the heading Salt and Light. Jesus was preaching just a moment ago. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, is that a contradiction? Did Jesus forget what he had said like 200 characters ago? Is that what happened? Is there an apparent contradiction? Well, let's look at it through the lens of MO, the modus operandi, the motive. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, period, right? No. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Pay special attention to that last part. If your deeds are noticed, the glory needs to kind of bounce. The glory needs to bounce, right? Sometimes a little light in an incredibly dark room cannot go unnoticed. If you're doing a lot of good, you're going to get caught, Christian. You're going to get caught doing good. Your left hand's going to go, hey! What are you doing, right hand? I saw that. Right? That's going to happen. And it will happen. If you've ever lit a candle in a dark closet with no, even just opening your phone, right? You can see. It's like 4 lumens. Right? And you can see. So this is going to happen. You're going to get caught, Christian. And the light will be seen as a city on a hill, right? But one commentator noticed this, and he said this. Matthew 6:1, which we read first, does not contradict 5:16, right? So that they will glorify your Father. Because the motives in the two passages are entirely different. That which is done solely or primarily for personal honor or gain may accomplish its objective, but God will grant no further reward, right? Don't give to the needy to be noticed. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want it kind of in a soundbite, don't give to the needy to be noticed. Aim for the promises of God, not the praises of men. Continuing on, that's your key for one. Your first key to this passage. Verses 5 to 8. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There's that word again. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. What do they love? Being seen by others. They love to pray on the corner and in the synagogues, that's church. Hang on, everyone, I got to pray real quick. It's important that we pray. True. Why are you praying? Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. I love that. It's simple. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus draws this contrast between the prayer of the hypocrite in the prayer of the righteous person. What does the hypocrite seek? Same thing he did in the last thing, giving to the needy, seen by others. That SBO. I want to be seen by others. Right? So this isn't like if we went out and stood on the corner of Black Gold and 50th, and we just kind of stood there and went, Jesus, I'm praying to you. Bless all these people that are going by. Mighty God. Right? I don't think the average Canadian would go, that guy's spiritual. Hey, excuse me, sir. Thanks for being so spiritual, right? That's not the temptation here. It wasn't then because the Pharisees existed, right? They were the elite. They were so spiritual, so holy, just magnificent, right? That's what they were. But our temptation today is to play the game in the church a little bit, right? It's like, oh, that person is always stepping up to pray. That person is always being the prayer person. And you can do that from a sincere heart, but you can do it from that false kindness, right? Are you doing it to be seen by others, even Christians? Oh, darn, that's relevant, eh? I just want Tom to think I'm super spiritual. That's why I'm preaching. I just want him to think I'm great. I want him to think that I love God, right? Do you see how silly this is? But why do we fall for it? He says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. Hypocrite, seen by others, only reward. Christian, seen by God alone, real reward. See the difference? Who's around you when you do these things? One commentator says, as with almsgiving, Jesus does not rule out all public behavior, but stresses the private side of piety. That'll preach, eh? The private side of piety. Public prayer is very appropriate when practiced with right motives. What we did. But public oration should represent the overflow of a vibrant personal prayer life, right? What is more, prayer ought not to be used to gain plaudits, summarize a sermon, been guilty, or communicate information to an audience that should reflect genuine conversation with God. He gives you these little trip ups, right? So if you catch me at the end of today summarizing my sermon in prayer, take me aside and be like, no, wrong. And it's not to gain plaudits. I don't stand up here and pray and try to say the fanciest things possible, right? Oh, Lord, would your spirit come like a wind and rush through and bless people, unless that's really what I really believe in my heart. I don't want to use these fancy platitudes, these things that sound really nice. That's what he talks about with the Gentiles, right? They heap up these phrases, right? Just all of these fancy things they had heard, but that's empty, right? If we think it's just this go-to phrase and then God responds, it's completely empty. That's why the most sincere prayer you can ever have, copyright Mark McKnight, a professor of mine at Vanguard College, "Dear God, help. Amen." Dear God, help. Amen. That's it. You go into your little room. That's what we do before every service. God, you know, and we get pretty spiritual back there, so sometimes we say some cool things like, may we be a vessel this morning. But that's my prayer, because I can preach at you and it'll have no effect. If God uses me, hopefully he will encourage you. Prayer is about simplicity and sincerity, and it's even best done solo. Albertans aren't generally impressed, right? They don't, oh, there's a guy praying. Woo! Should probably go tell him, he's great. So the temptation is within the church. This is really cool. So in verse 7, when he says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. The word is an automatic, onomatopoeic. Remember what onomatopoeia is? Give me an example. Woof, woof's a good one. Bang, people usually think bang. So onomatopoeia, it's spelled exactly how it sounds, right? This is, the Greek did this, and we must not babble. And the word is batalogeo, which is bata, to say bata. That's what it means. We must not say bata. In light of verse 7b to 8, this at least refers to a long-winded and probably flowery or rhetorical oration, right? Vain repetitions, it says in the KJV, should be taken as emphasizing vain and not repetitions. The term may also refer to the uttering of nonsense syllables common to magical incantations in the pagan religions of the day. So it's partly, don't give God a bunch of junk he doesn't want to hear, because that's what pagans do, right? I hope your mind is taking you back to that story with the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And they're cutting their arms, right? And they're like, they're cutting their arms and they're doing all this weird stuff, and they're trying to, out of some sort of debt that Baal owes them, summon this guy, right? Little they know he doesn't even exist. And then Elijah's just like, yo, God, if you could, prove all these people wrong and show them how powerful you are. Boom! Fire! Laps everything up. Kapow! Right? He doesn't do this grand, perfect 150-syllable, you know, Shakespeare play of a prayer. He just kind of is sincere. And I picture the scene from Liar Liar when Jim Carrey's character, Fletcher, has been made incapable of lying through the magic of his son's wish, right, for 24 hours. At the beginning of this trial, he meets with the he meets with the prosecuting attorney, right? And she's like, so what are you going to do? And he's like, he's going to try and spit a lie at her about his strategy. And what comes out, he's like, right? I never forgot it. And he gets so mad, and he's like, he's trying to make these words come out. Prayer shouldn't look like that. It shouldn't look like that. Prayer is what? A conversation. Two-way, believe it or not. It's not just me coming to God and bowing before the throne and going, gimme, 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 please. You're awesome. It's actually, Father, you're awesome and wonderful. Show me what I can do today. That's how simple it can be. It's simple, it's sincere, and it's best done solo. So skipping forward a little bit, because you know he gives us a template right here. Verse 9 onward. You know the prayer very well. If you really want to study prayer and what Jesus thought was important in prayer, notice our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. All of a sudden, it's not about me. It's not about me being seen by others, right? That is a good check box to check in your prayer. Do you really care about God's will, or are you just trying to get him to do stuff that you want to do through you kind of thing, Christian? verse 16 is fasting. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." There they are the third time. "For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Hypocrite, seen by others, that's your reward. Christian, in secret, reward from God. God judges the greatness of his servants by searching their hearts, examining their inner attitudes, and seeing deeds done in secret. Doubtless, his evaluations of who most honors him will invert a substantial majority of his people's evaluations. Oh, you're not actually as sincere as you thought. So we don't fast much today, but you notice that the MO remains the same, right? Whether you're getting a trumpet to be noticed as you give to the needy, whether you want praise because you're praying, or if you want to be hallowed because you're hungry, the MO remains the same. The glory wants to go to me, not to God. Right? He gives us this beautiful contrast, right? Go in secret, your Father who sees in secret. I want to quickly go back to something really important. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Like I mentioned that in our prayer, but this is the great irony with prayer. Have you ever been, parents know this, right? You're sitting there and your child has broken a window and you're waiting for them to come to you. This definitely happened in my house. This is a real story. You're waiting. I know it was Cody because Ashley doesn't throw snowballs at truck trailers for no reason. It's just a boy thing. And they wait. And I slowly come forward and I go, "Yeah, about that window, it was me." She knew what, my mom who's here today, knew what I was going to say before I asked. "Please give me mercy. I know that I'm 13 and stupid and I need mercy. Smart enough to know I need mercy." And so you're in this interesting position, right? And then she gives mercy. My parents are very kind to me. God is very similar. He knows what we need before we ask him. This is what I called the great irony of prayer. It's kind of funny, like, why God already knows what we need, and sometimes we just don't go and ask. Right? It's like having a buffet in front of you, and your ticket's been paid, but you're going to sit there instead. I'm just going to look at the food I could have had. And I'll just stay here. So prayer is really this kind of necessary conversation, because time spent with God is time spent in the right place. So what does all this mean? What's the application? God gives us a prescription for the problem of public perception. Right, I mentioned it a moment ago. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Surely if you pray that sincerely, God will change your heart if it's my kingdom, not thy kingdom. Right? Do you aim to glorify God? If you're anything like me, you'll be terrible at this at first. Right? You kind of blush and I don't know what to say. So, like the very first time I preached, someone came up and said, I forget who it was, and that was wonderful. You did a really great job, and it was God. Thank you. And I ran away. Well, I walked quickly. Right? However you run in church, that's what I did. When really a thank you acknowledges the fact that God has gifted me to speak and use wisdom and present his word in an understandable way, and it's the follow-up conversation, right? Thank you. I'm blown away by how great God is. What we do is we shrink ourselves so God looks even bigger. He's already big enough, right? But if the perspective's right, like where Curtis is sitting, so let's say this is God behind me, and he goes, "Wow, Cody, that was really a great sermon." And I go, "Thank you." See what happens. I should really go, "Thanks." See, God is way bigger. He's this tractor trailer, and I'm this Miata. He's a 53-foot trailer hauling, you know, hogs. And I'm this tiny Miata, and I just need to go, I'm going to go ahead and sneak behind here. Not only because the draft would be awesome. So aim to glorify God, and you'll learn how to do this. You got to do it in your own way, or it's not sincere. Right? I can't give you the formula. Well, say these three things and God looks awesome. I wish. But you'll do that. You'll figure that out in your own way. So don't give to the needy to be noticed. Don't be caught praying to be praised. And don't be showing people you're hungry to be hallowed. Because you're robbing yourself a reward, Christian. And the reward that God gives is way better. I think of Philippians 4. Right? 4 to 6, is that it? The peace that transcends all understanding. When you, with prayer and petition, you bring that to God. And then you get, what's the reward? Peace that almost doesn't make sense. Have you ever been there? A friend of mine in Warburg, her son was paralyzed when he was young. And he was on fire for the Lord. And now he's not serving. But before this all happened, she had a time with a neighbor who just built her up and built her up. And she started to understand. And when Shandor had his accident and he broke his neck, she was amazed and the people were around her were amazed at the peace that she had in the midst of a turmoil like that, a storm. This is like Jesus sleeping in the boat in a storm kind of peace. Even to the point where the nurses are like, good for you. And then they leave the room and go, she's crazy. That girl's nuts. Her son can't walk or move his arms. And yet, joy and happiness and peace. Not to the point of ignorance of circumstance, but just that enduring situation. So we can have that. That's the reward. Do you want that? Or do you want people to pat you on the back? This is what Jesus is saying to us. Because you can't have both. Because if you seek the horizontal praise, you're not worthy of the vertical praise. You're not worthy of it, because even Jesus didn't seek the horizontal praise, and he was the one most deserving of it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you that you're wonderful. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've kept this church going. Thank you that there are many people here who love one another because of how great you are, and the hearts that you've captured. Thank you for those who serve. Lord, I pray that you would help us to check our MO. Help me check mine. Am I seeking the praise that comes horizontally, or am I redirecting the glory for a real reward? Show me how to do this, and show everyone else how to do this, Lord, as we go forward. And simply just help in your name. Amen.